This evening we start a new chapter in the book of Acts as we continue our study of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the New Testament Church after the day of Pentecost. And as we study this evening, we're going to think of Paul's statement in another book that he wrote, the book of Corinthians, where he said, "To the Jew, I became a Jew," because I think that statement will help us apply the truths we learned this evening to the principles that we've already studied. And that is that circumcision and law-keeping was not necessary to salvation. So let's look now at chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra," now this is Paul, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." We have already studied the council at Jerusalem, which was brought about by men from Judea coming down to the city of Antioch, which was principally made up of Gentiles, and many of them had believed, and there had been a church established in the city of Antioch, and these Judean brethren came down and taught, as we read in chapter 15, that unless a person is circumcised after the manner of Moses, they could not be saved. Paul and Barnabas, Titus and others went to Jerusalem, and there in council with the other apostles and elders, the Bible tells us that they began to discuss this subject. And then certain Pharisees rose up, believing Pharisees, that is, people who were saved, and said it's needful. They didn't say accept, but they did say it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And then after Simon Peter spoke of his experience, and after James had given his opinion, and after the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had given their experiences, and after the church had listened to these brethren, they decided that they would not require circumcision and law-keeping as a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, they did give them some rules and regulations that they thought would be helpful in living a Christian life and reaching people for the Lord, and that is that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, these four things. Now, after Paul and Barnabas have had contention about John Mark, the Bible tells us that they have separated, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra. When he comes to this particular city, he finds Timothy and his father, that is, Timothy's father, is a Greek, and so Timothy has not been circumcised. And the Bible tells us that Paul took and circumcised him. Now, we have read in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, as Paul gave the Galatians an account of what happened in the Jerusalem conference or in the Jerusalem council, that when Titus was with him at Jerusalem, certain of the Pharisees found out that Titus had not been circumcised. They began to insist that he be circumcised, but Paul said, "I wouldn't yield to this demand at all," and evidently caused quite a stir in refusing to allow these men to circumcise Titus. But here, without argument and without any insistence whatsoever, the Bible teaches us that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. And as soon as they had completed this ritual, the Bible tells us that they then went through cities delivering the decrees for to keep. And these decrees for to keep is dogma. That's what the word decrees is translated from here. And they're teaching then that they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, I want you to see this quite clearly. At the Jerusalem Council, Paul wouldn't allow Titus to be circumcised. And the decision of the council was you don't have to be circumcised. Then he comes to Lystra and finds Timothy, who is the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father, and he's not been circumcised. And Paul takes him and circumcises him, and then goes through all the cities where they have been preaching the gospel and teaches them that they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And it seems that here is a contradiction that Paul is unaware of, and an inconsistency in application of the ritual and rite of circumcision that certainly needs some explanation. Now, the Bible tells us about Timothy and refers to him as the son of a certain woman. The Bible said that he is a disciple, and we're not sure when he was converted and by whose preaching. No credit is taken by anyone, and there never should be. The Bible tells us that he was the son of a believer. His mother and grandmother were devout Christians, because Paul mentions them in 2 Timothy 1 and 5. But the Bible tells us that he was the son of a Greek, and well reported of in verse 2. Now, sometimes we get the idea that Paul finds Timothy extremely youthful, unconverted, ignorant, unbeliever. And that really isn't true at all. Timothy has great knowledge of the scriptures, and has had since he was a youth. His mother and grandmother have been devout believers. It seems to indicate that his father was not a believer, but he's been preaching and teaching the word of God, for the Bible tells us that he's well reported of in Lystra and Iconium. So he's more than just locally known. He's made a name for himself, evidently, as a minister and a preacher. These words well reported mean that he had a good witness, and he had a good testimony. This word is from the word martyr. It simply means that he was a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. The Bible says he would have him go forth with him. And I think that Paul saw in Timothy a great servant of Jesus Christ, because Timothy had gotten off to a very good start in life and evidently had become a very successful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. But the Bible tells us, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, that Paul took him and circumcised him. So this is the reason. There were Jews in that particular location, because that's the word that's translated quarters is from topos, the word we use to get topography, and it literally means a place or a spot. And so evidently he's talking about this place where Timothy was. There were in that place Jewish people who obviously were not pleased that this man was preaching and teaching the Word of God and going in and out of perhaps their synagogues. So the Bible tells us that Paul took him and circumcised him. Why? Well, it's, I think, for two principal reasons that Paul did this on any occasion. And there seems to be indications that he was willing to have things like this performed for two general reasons. One of the reasons applied to the Jews, and another reason applied to the Greeks. Now, to the Jews, it was considered to be necessary in order for Timothy to have access. Now, if Paul wanted to reach the Gentiles, he wouldn't do certain things because he didn't want to offend the Gentiles. So I think these are the two reasons that Paul often used when he was thinking of his ability or the ability of the others to go in and preach the gospel, perhaps into the Jewish synagogues, or to go into cities that were principally Gentile and there have access to them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems that Paul simply didn't want to shut off access to people if he could do anything in order to gain access, but Paul never allowed anyone to believe that any of this was necessary for salvation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and I think I can show you quite quickly what was in the mind of Paul the Apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, first of all, in verse 19, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And I think this is a point that Paul always had in his mind. And the word that's translated gain here means to derive profit or advantage. So he's really saying, I have made myself a servant. Now, look at it this way. There were bond people, that is slaves, and there were free people, people who weren't slaves. And Paul's talking about classifications of people and their social relationships or their religious relationships. And Paul said, now, I'm a free man, but in order to gain an advantage and to gain an access to preach to people who were slaves, I'd take on the characteristics of a slave. And I would do what slaves did in order to have access to those who were slaves. This is what he has in mind. Then in verse 23, he speaks of having, or rather 22, of using it as a means. Now let's just read the rest of this. "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Paul said, I'm free, but in order to gain access to a servant crowd, I'd be a servant. Or that is, I'd take the role of a servant. And if there was a Jewish group that I could preach to, Paul said, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. And then he mentions them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So if there were Jewish people who didn't believe they were under the law, then Paul would preach to them as though they were not under the law. If he found groups of people who considered themselves under the law, then he would place himself in their circumstances and preach to them from the viewpoint of being under the law. And evidently that's the law of Moses, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And he says that I might gain them that are outside the law. To the weak became I as weak. Evidently were two groups of people from the viewpoint of social standing, financial standing, political standing, or literally their own physical health. That is, people who were strong and people who were weak. And Paul said, if I could take the image of a weak man, if I could lay down the image of political power and financial strength and assume an image of being poor, then I'd do that and lay aside everything else in order to have access to and gain those who are weak. And Paul said, I made all things, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this idea of all means, it's really not the name of something. It's really not descriptive. It's just really saying all things to all things. He's just saying there's not any limit to classes of society. There's not any limit to religious groups, as far as I'm concerned, that I won't go to and use myself compatible with them to have an advantage, an opportunity to preach to them the gospel. Now notice he said that to the people that were under the law as under the law. Now this is exactly what he did in regard to Timothy. He did it, the Bible tells us, because there were Jewish people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they simply would not listen to this uncircumcised man who had a Greek father. And so Paul, in order to gain access, in order to use all things and have a ministry among these people, he allowed Timothy to be circumcised and take away that particular objection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll notice that there's the same kind of attitude. But to us there is but one God, verse 6 of chapter 8, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Paul now views this from the Gentile viewpoint, and the fact that in Corinth there are many, many idol worshipers. Now, Paul said, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So Paul's idea is that eating meat in our relationship to God, if you eat meat, it's not going to make you better in the sight of God. If you eat meat, it's not going to make you worse in the sight of God. In fact, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat doesn't have anything to do with your relationship to God. But Paul said not everyone has that kind of attitude and that kind of strong belief. And so he makes this statement then in regard to his brethren, and wounding their weak conscience. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So here, Paul said, I'm willing to have Timothy circumcised so that he can be a minister to the Jews. And I'm willing not to eat meat as long as I live, meat that's been sacrificed to an idol and then placed in the shambles or the marketplace, because if I do this and people see me eating this meat and offer it to me and I take it and eat it and they're offended and weakened as Christians, Paul said this is not right in the sight of Christ. So he said, if that happens, I'll just not eat any meat as long as I live. So here are two principles here that always must be addressed with a great deal of sensitivity. There may be things that others do that you don't think they ought to do, but you know, to go to them and say, this offends me, you're using something that God allows us to use, but be careful that you don't overuse it. Instead of being constantly offended by what people do or don't do that are not things that are not specifically regulated by Scripture, many times it'd be better for you to become mature enough not to be offended by these things, or for me to become mature enough that I'm not offended by these things. Now, we can see then that Paul never yielded any in regard to whether circumcision was necessary to salvation. But he found it necessary in the life of Timothy to make him an effective witness for God. Now, the Bible tells us that they then went through the cities, and here is given to us in verses 4 and 5 the ministry and work of Paul and Timothy. And it's strange that after having allowed Timothy to be circumcised, they delivered the decrees, and this word decree is dogma, and it literally means the opinion of one, and an opinion that someone has a great deal of confidence in, authoritative opinion, but it is not Scripture law. Well, the idea of this being dogma, that word sounds so, shall I say, dogmatic to us, but really it means a very strong opinion. So what Paul's doing is delivering the strong opinion of the Jerusalem Council to the churches of not eating meat sacrificed to idols, of abstaining from fornication, of things strangled, and of eating blood. So they delivered these decrees, which had been ordained by the churches, which brought about a semblance of harmony. And it lasts, that is, this particular dogmatic statement lasts only a relatively short period of time. It hasn't become Scripture law to the churches as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians or Galatians. They've already rejected this particular dogmatic stand. But for a period of time, it seems to have been used by the churches to bring some semblance of harmony and order to them. In verse 5, the Bible tells us that God blessed the work of Paul and Timothy, and men who have this attitude and this strong desire to reach people by becoming what they are will certainly have success. When we're willing to become what others are in their lost condition in order to preach them the gospel, then we've attained the same stature, if I may use that phrase, that same standing that Jesus Christ attained when he came and offered himself, not as a Lord, not as a king, but as a servant. You know, had Jesus sat on a golden throne and looked down upon humanity and offered himself as Savior and Messiah, we probably never would have understood him. But when he took upon himself the form of a servant and became in his attitude a servant, we beheld that. This then helped us to understand the love of Almighty God. The churches were established in the faith, which means that they were made stable, they were strengthened and made stronger because of the doctrines, the dogma that Paul and Timothy brought to them. And verse 5, they increased in number daily. The word here means more than they had a few additions. It has in it the idea of abound more and more, to be over and above the number that they once were with superabundance. The idea seems to be that when Paul and Timothy came and preached and strengthened the churches then doctrinally stable went out into the area witnessing, and that these congregations not only had just some additions, but they actually became superabundant, more in number than they had been earlier. And these are the things that we've always observed. That is, when good, sound, solid churches built on the true teachings of Jesus Christ come together to learn of God's Word, and then the individuals of that congregation go out and witness as as servants of Jesus Christ, then there is a tremendous increase in number. At least there was in this circumstance. Whether that type of increase, that is, that number of increase would occur or not, none of us ever know. But certainly there can be increase when this pattern, because we do see it now as a pattern, not just one thing, but we see it as a pattern now emerging as these men work and serve Christ from city to city. And we're going to see these men forbidden to go into certain areas and preach, but then called by vision to come into another area and preach the gospel. And what they do when they come again into a place where the gospel has not been preached, and how that the people receive it and respond to it, and the good work that God uses them to do. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of invitation for this evening. If you're here and you've never been saved, let me tell you that salvation is by the grace of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. We can't add anything to it by being baptized. We can't take anything away from it by not being baptized. Salvation is eternal and forever in Christ, once and for all, a new birth settled in God's mind and heart. But after we're saved, we need to do God's will. And God's will after salvation is to follow Him in baptism and then into New Testament church fellowship and covenant relationship, to work with one another and serve God.